I want to share a humbling experience we had some 10 days ago. And maybe to give perspective that we should be very grateful. Rather an attitude of thanksgiving than murmur. We came from Tiger Valley, and as we turned down the highway, I saw this man, about 50-ish, clad in layers, plastic things on his head. It was freezing cold. It was wet. And I looked behind and I thought, is this not this deaf and dumb man who we see at times wandering here? He lives in Paul and walks, and then he walks back and walks forth, and I thought, it cannot be true. Is he going to walk all the way back to Paul? So we talked about, it was rush hour, and Derek said, no, we have to go the first off-ramp off, turn around, go back through Tiger Valley and get back on the highway. We've got to pick him up. And you can't communicate with him, but we know he lives somewhere in Paul. And Derek decided to take the first off-ramp to Paul to drop him somewhere that is familiar to him. And we gave him some money. And he looked at it and he said, donkey. He put it in a little plastic little bag. Then, what he did then, and Derek said to me, we had moved away already. Derek looked in his rear mirror and he said, darling, look behind you. I'm not lying. He's standing here. He closes his eyes, goes on his knees, lifts his hands in thanksgiving to, I believe, the Lord. Is that humbling? A man who's possibly cast out, it was a black man, cast out by the family, has nothing, lives a totally inward life. He maybe has to teach us something. And I want to read you a scripture that I had this morning in our choir time. It is Psalm 113, darling. Who is like our God, who dwells on high? We've sung about the glory of the Lord, who, listen to this, humbles himself to behold the things that he has made, the heavens and the earth. He humbles himself to behold the things that are made, that he has made, the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise be to our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we had a wonderful week in which we fasted and prayed, and the Lord spoke so many things to us. This morning I'm not going to preach to you, I'm going to tell you stories, all right? Because these stories really excited me, and was the basis of my message today, except of course for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of them will be known to you, some of them maybe not, but I hope that you will enjoy it with us. I wonder if anybody, the topic of my message to you this morning is finishing strong or run to win. Have we got it there? Run to win or finishing strong. Now my first clip, it's Titus 2 verse 11. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We've been shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. I'm going to tell you the story about John Coulter. Has anybody ever heard of John Coulter? Maybe some Americans that are here maybe have heard of John Coulter. Now, John Coulter in the early 1800s, must have been around about 1735, he was part of an expedition that explored the vast country that would one day become the United States of America. And he's just been to most wonderful places that no white man had ever seen. And he was so touched by this vastness of this unexplored continent, and he had a grip on his soul. So that when the rest of the expedition had finished the expedition and wanted to go home, John Coulter waved them goodbye, and he decided to stay and explore all these unexplored wonders of this country. And he was the first white man who witnessed the geysers of Yellowstone. And as the years went by, he gained a legendary status among his fellow trappers and mountain men. But the accomplishments that sealed Coulter's reputation as a living legend wasn't a battle with a grizzly bear or climbing different mountain ranges. John Coulter was best known for a single foot race. It was a race that would be told around campfires all over the world. And John Coulter had run like no man had in history had ever run before. It may have been because he was running for his life. Now, Coulter had been trapping a particular stream with an old friend, John Potts. And as they were canoeing down the street, they heard rustling on both sides of the river. And all of a sudden, when they looked around, they were surrounded by Blackfeet Indians with bows and arrows. And all of a sudden, these arrows rained into the boat and killing John Potts. And John Coulter jumped out. He was standing on this little island, afraid, and all of a sudden he was surrounded by these Indians, and they took off all his clothes, stripped him, stark naked, poodle naked. He was standing there all alone, and the Blackfeet swarmed all around him, and he was stripped naked, and he was tied down, and people were shouting, "Skin him alive! No, let's whip him to death!" Other one said, "No, let's bury him alive!" And the other one said, "No, let's stretch him out on an anthill." But then one of the Blackfeet came up with a very creative idea. The chief approached Coulter and asked him, he says, "Can you run like a deer? Kan jy hardloop so vinnig hardloop as 'n wildsbok?" Coulter indicated, no, he couldn't run as fast as a deer. Instead, he was as slow as a tortoise. But that was a lie because John Coulter was quite a fast runner. The chief, however, took the bait, and with a great grin, he led all the Blackfeet to a sandy beach, and he drew a line there, and he made all the Indians toe the line. And then he took John Coulter 300 yards ahead, gave him 300 yards start, and John Coulter was off like a shot. See, now, this stark naked, poodle naked Coulter took off like a shot, except for the moccasins that the Indians were wearing, and of course the high felicis, the loincloths. The pursuing Blackfeet were just as naked as Colta. But each warrior carried his favorite weapon, either a bow or a lance. And they yearned for the privilege of the honor of finishing off this white trapper. And the plain stretched ahead of Colta for about 6 miles. On the horizon, Colta could see a line of trees, what looked like a bend in the river. And he focused on those trees, and he began the race of his life. Colta's feet were soon cut to ribbons by the rocks and the sharp prickly pears. But in this race, there was no stopping. 1 mile, 2 miles. At approximately 3 miles, Colta looked back over his shoulder, for he could no longer hear the yelling of his pursuers. Only a handful were still in the hunt, and they were quite a distance away. However, one solitary Indian had closed to about 200 yards. And Colter's body was so stressed from the exertion of the chase that blood was trickling out of his mouth and out of his nose. And about 4 miles, Colter looked back again at the Indian, who had protective moccasins on his feet, and he had gained, and he was only about 50 yards behind Colter. Colter knew that his bare, broad back was a perfect target for this guy to throw his lance. And without warning, Colter turned around, stopped, threw up his hands in the air, and as if in surrender, and he shouted. The shocked Indian immediately threw his spear, and as he stumbled, he went head over heels, and the lance fell short. And Colter grabbed the lance, and he he pierced the Indian, killed him there. And summoning every ounce of strength he had left, Colter ran the remaining mile or so to the river and to the row of trees. There out on the sandbank, he saw that there were a lot of logs lying driftwood. And he quickly dived into the water, swam in there, and he came up under the logs, and they formed sort of a roof over him. And in that sniping cold river, he was waiting until Blackfeet came, and they couldn't find him. They even stood on the logs on top of his head, but they couldn't find him, and eventually they left, and they withdrew. Naked, half frozen, and nearly delirious from exposure and loss of blood, Colter pulled himself out of the stream and lay gasping on the bank. He had no rifle, no food, no fire, no horse, no shoes, no clothing. He had been stripped of everything. Everything except his will to live. John Colter was half dead and 150 miles away from the trading post at Bighorn. Yet 7 days later, he walked naked, bleeding, hungry, into the Bighorn compound. In that moment, he became a living legend. Stripped of everything and against the worst odds, Colter outran, outsmarted the pursuing Blackfeet for 156 miles. In spite of everything, he managed to finish strong. My brothers and sisters, finishing strong, run to win. Remember, it is not how we start, but it is how we finish the race. During the week, in our prayer times here at the church, we were praying about boldness. All of you, can you remember the first few days, few months after you got saved, that excitement? I couldn't sleep for nights on end. That joy, that exhilaration, you couldn't wait to tell others. And you had the boldness to speak to kings, to the mayor, to anybody, telling them about what God had done in your life. And how we were praying, how can we reach this valley? we're praying for boldness. We lost it somewhere. We started so well. But it's not how we start the race. It is how we finish the race. Now I'll tell another story. This one you know very well. Story about Joseph. But I'm just going to do a short recap for those who never read the Bibles. All right. Now, remember Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph, the second eldest, was the father's blue-eyed boy. And Jacob had a special multicolored coat made for Joseph, and that really riled his brothers. The other thing that really upset them was that Joseph had this recurring dream of all his brothers and even his father and mother bowing down to him. Now, these guys were all older than what Joseph was, except for his younger brother Benjamin, and they had no intention of ever bowing down to Joseph. So one day, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers as they were tending the sheep at a place called Shechem. And that's when the tragedy happened. They decided to sell Joseph to a passing caravan to make at least to make a bit of money out of him. And with Joseph on his way to slavery in Egypt, they took this multicolored coat and dipped it in blood and took it back to their father, telling him that a wild animal had eaten Joseph. And that nearly killed Jacob. Now, meanwhile, Joseph was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, a high-ranking Egyptian official. And it was only a matter of time before Joseph had so impressed Potiphar that he was left in charge of the whole household. Joseph was young and good-looking. And when his brothers sold him, he was an athletic 17-year-old. But somewhere along the line, Potiphar's wife started checking this young man out. An Egyptian woman of the ruling class had the reputation for immorality. And this gal was no exception. And she continually put the moves on the on Joseph. And though he was young and did not even understand all these moves, he continually resisted this woman. But then one day, when they were all alone in the house, she overstepped, and Joseph had to literally run out of his trunk to get away. And then she accused him of attempted rape, and Joseph wound up in prison again. But God was with Joseph. And it wasn't long before the young man was in charge of the prison again. And through a miraculous series of events, Joseph emerged from prison as the number two, the prime minister of Egypt, answerable only to Pharaoh himself. Years went by, and the famine ravaged the world, and Jacob, out of grain there back in Canaan, sent his sons to Egypt to get what they needed from the new prime minister. Cut the long story short. After messing his brothers around, the prime minister revealed himself to them, and he told them to go and bring back the whole family. And what a heck of a reunion it was as they all bowed down before Joseph. God lifted him from prison to palace in just a little over 2 years. So, my brothers and sisters, so you think you are trapped in your circumstances. Life has been unfair in many ways to us. Think again. I don't know what your situation might be, but I can guess that Joseph can out-circumstance circles around all of us. Your family might not appreciate you as much as you would like, but they've probably stopped short of selling you into slavery. You may have it tough, but you're at least not in a foreign dungeon on a rape charge. The story of Joseph is nothing less than amazing. The principles that are found in the life of Joseph could be spoken about for hours. Now, I told you the story of John Colter. He was stripped of everything, but in spite of that, he finished strong. But was culture really stripped of everything? I don't think so. Culture was stripped of his clothes, but not of his courage. Culture was stripped of his weapons, but not of his will. Culture was stripped of his provisions, but not of his purpose. That's why he reminds me of Joseph. Joseph was stripped of his coat, but not of his character. Joseph was stripped of his family, but not of his future. Joseph was stripped of his position, but not of his purity. No wonder Joseph finished strong. Now, John Colter does remind me of Joseph, but the more I look at Joseph, the more he reminds me of Jesus. Jesus and Joseph had so much in common, except from the fact that they were both about 30 years old when they started their ministry. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, so was Jesus. Joseph was loved by his father, so was Jesus. Joseph was victorious over temptation, so was Jesus. Joseph was taken into custody because of a false witness, so was Jesus. Joseph suffered for doing what was right, so did Jesus. Joseph was promoted from prison to palace. Jesus was promoted from the prison of death to rule the nations. And then there's one more thing that Joseph had in common with Jesus. Like Jesus, Joseph finished strong. Can I just have my next clip, please? Do you see what this means, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on? It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finished in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of his hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Jesus finished strong. We can say, of course, but he was God. That's true. He is God, and you would expect God to finish strong. But my brothers and sisters, we don't have to be God to finish strong. We just have to fully depend on God. And that's what Jesus did when he was on earth. And once again, Joseph and Jesus had something in common. Well, that's precisely what Joseph did too. His dependence was completely upon the God of his fathers. Whom are we depending on? On ourselves? On our church? Think again. Forget about that. Joseph was tuned in on another station. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. A little while ago, we had evening sessions here. We were talking about the end times. No, this is no heavy. I want to praise the young people, but except for one or two, there were no young people attending. Because the young people first want to get married, have children, and they're not interested to hear that Jesus is coming soon. My brothers and sisters, that is the real truth. But if we can only realize what God has prepared for us, that the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, and what has not come up in the heart of man for those who love him, it will be just fabulous. My brothers and sisters, Joseph loved God with his whole heart, and that's why wherever he found himself, whether in Potiphar's house or prison or palace, he was quickly promoted to run the works. Egypt may have been full of leaders, but none of them were like Joseph. Here was a young man who walked with God. 17-year-old Joseph didn't know it, But when he left his father's house to go find his brothers and the sheep, he was about to commence on the race of his life. And as we have seen, when you are in a race like that, you don't burden yourself with extra weight. You strip down. To be more specific, there are two parts of the stripping down process. Firstly, there are the things that God strips from us. Secondly, there are the things we strip from ourselves, or to put another way, there are things that God will take away, but there are things that we have to put away. Joseph finished strong, and I want to finish strong. You want to finish strong. So then we must do exactly what Joseph did. Also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that he set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. A little while ago, Derek and Rosita lent us a DVD. It is called As in the Days of Noah. Now, it's got nothing to do with the ark and the animals and whatnot. Jesus said, before he comes, in the last days will be as in the days of Noah, a perverse generation. Now, this man only goes around and he has interviews with people in the street, two or three maybe together, or single ones, middle-aged and young people. First question to ask him, are you a Christian? Just one or two exceptions. The rest all said, yes, we are Christians. Are you born again? Yes, we are born again. Do you watch X-rated movies? Yes, we watch X-rated movies. Do you use the Lord's name in vain? I'm sorry, you've watched movies and whatnot, and see what's going on. What is the most popular saying in America? Oh my, oh my. Do you use the Lord's name in vain? Yes, we do that. Do you use the F word? Yes, yeah. Sorry, we do that. Do you, married couple, have you had sex outside of marriage? Yes. We've had it when the occasion arises. To young people, unmarried, do you have sex before marriage? Yes, plenty of times. He says, now, how would you like, if you were intimate with your wife and you saw somebody peeping through the window at you, what would you do? I would call the police immediately. He says, fine, but now you pay Hollywood to peep into somebody else's bedroom, yet you wouldn't like somebody to peep at you. Have you stolen something? Yes. Have you told a lie? Yes, often, out of necessity. So in other words, you're an adulterer, you're a fornicator, you're a thief, you're a liar, you're a blasphemer, but you are born again. That's the prevailing situation in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Brothers and sisters, you know, a survey in America showed, survey taken among young Christian leaders, that only 10% of those who started finish strong. Let me give you one or two examples. 1945 was an absolute unbelievable year for young evangelists. In that year, 27-year-old Billy Graham came storming out of seemingly nowhere to full auditoriums across America with attendance of 30,000 every night. Have you ever heard of Billy Graham? Who's heard of Billy Graham? Yeah, just about everybody has heard of Billy Graham. But what about Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? Have you ever heard of them? Nobody's heard of them. Both of these two evangelists accomplished more than Billy Graham in those early days. All three were in the mid-20s. Graham and Templeton were great buddies. But it was said of Templeton that he was the most gifted preacher in America at that time. And in those years, everybody would most probably have put their money on Templeton instead of Billy Graham. Ron Clifford was another gifted 25-year-old fireball. At age 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other preacher's age in American history. Graham, Templeton, and Clifford. But how come that we've never heard of Templeton or Clifford? We only know about Billy Graham. All three started so strong in Christ. Just 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career in radio, as a radio and TV commentator. And he had decided that he no longer was a believer in Jesus Christ. Clifford, in 1954, had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He left his wife and their two Down syndrome children, and he died at 35 from cirrhosis of the liver in a run-down motel. He died unwept, unhonored, and unsung. Within 10 years, out of three, only one was still on track for Christ, and he finished very strong. My brothers and sisters, in the Christian life, it is not how you start, but it is how you finish this race. They say 10%, 1 in 10, isn't that a bit harsh? It's not even scriptural. What about 2 in 12? What about the 12 spies that Moses sent to check on the land? Moses wasn't going to pick wannabes and has-beens to go and check out the land. He sent his main men, 12 of them. And out of the 12, only 2 finished strong. All of them had witnessed the miracles in Egypt. All of them had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of the entire Egyptian army with Pharaoh as well. The supply of meat and bread in the desert. But because the 10 had a greater fear of man, of the giants, than they did of God, Israel waited 40 years before they could enter the promised land. This story is about Joshua and Caleb, and not about Shamua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Amiel, Setur, Nabi, or Gil, names of the 10 spies. Only Joshua and Caleb had taken the time to develop their moral and spiritual character so that they had the faith and endurance to trust God when the chips were down, when the going got tough. Now, isn't it strange that we love to name our sons Josh and Caleb? Who's ever heard of anybody naming their sons Shaphat or Palti? Now, because those are forgotten. They don't even exist as far as we are concerned. But my brothers and sisters, there must have been good reason why those 10 men were chosen to spy out the promised land. At least there must have been good external reasons. But the problem is that no one but God can look into a man's heart. Now, I'm telling you, I'm so sure that if those 10 guys were present here today, they would be the most faithful church attenders that we had. They would attend every cell meeting. They would faithfully tithe. Externally, these guys looked like dynamite. But when push came to shove, only 2 out of the 12 had what it took. And the difference was all on the inside. So many other examples. What about King Solomon, King Jehoshaphat? They started so well. Look where they ended. Brothers and sisters, now I'm losing myself here. I keep going, but I'm running this race, don't worry. Now, if we are going to finish strong, there are things that we are going to have to put away. And I see two very critical things Joseph put away that enabled him to finish this race with a strong kick. Firstly, Joseph put away the thought of trading his purity for his position. Secondly, Joseph put away the thought of turning betrayal into bitterness. You've all read the story about Joseph. Did you catch his response to the invitation of Potiphar's wife? Joseph said, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Now that's the big difference between finishing strong and finishing so-so. Joseph was not willing to participate with her sexually because it was a great evil. Yet to her, it was great fun. The man or woman who finishes so-so has kept back one or two areas of their lives from God. Their theme song is, "I surrender 95%. A few years ago, there was a great thing about young couples living together, students and young couples living together. Eventually, one Dominee pastor, minister, wrote a big thing in the newspaper. He says, "I've got a church in the northern suburbs. 80% of my members live together. If I dare discipline them, I might as well close the church. I'll lose all my membership. So I cannot do it." I wonder what he thinks, what God thinks of that church. Wouldn't it have been better just to close the church and start something over anew again? In their hearts, they know what they are doing is evil, but they are not prepared to give up their great fun. My brother says, the man who finishes strong keeps back nothing from the Lord. He is brutal in dealing with sin in his own life because he does not want to dishonor God's name and holiness. My brother says, it's not about missing heaven if I sin. It's about dishonoring God's name or his holiness. If I can just deviate, this thing is going on in Gaza and in Israel at the moment. Of course, it's terrible to see those people suffer. But my brothers and sisters, it is all about, "Because you have divided my land and dispersed my people." It is all about God. Everything we do is about God. He's the number one in our lives. So when it comes to sin, or great evil, as Joseph called it, he does not coddle. Hy pamper lang nie die sonde nie. He does not favor it, and he doesn't hold it onto it. He gets rid of it. His theme song is, "I surrender all." That's a secret. I surrender all, not most, all. And that is what separates the men from the boys in this 156-mile race to Big Horn, or to Egypt, or our race to heaven. See, it's endurance that separates the men from the boys. It's endurance that determines whether or not a man will finish strong. And endurance is the fruit of a godly character. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. It is a long race, and long races don't require speed. They require grit, determination, and finishing power. Can I just have the following? Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. "You've all been to the stadium. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The next one. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. In other words, having the talk, but not the walk. My brothers and sisters, by the way, where is that finish line? Well, it's different for each one of us. The finish line that I have in mind is when we go to be with the Lord. Some of you might have another 40 years before you reach your finish line. Others of you might have 6 months. There may be some of us who have only a few days left. That's the interesting thing about this race. No one knows where this finishing line is. And this makes this race just that much tougher. Runners will tell you that they want to know where the finish line is. Man, if I run such a distance and I don't even know when it's going to finish, it will make me moodeloos. Now, not every competition allows the competitors to actually see the finish line. Whom of you have watched the annual boat race between the universities of Cambridge and Oxford? Have you ever watched that race? Then you may have seen those long, sleek, beautiful shells filled with sweating and straining men whose movements are so amazingly synchronized as they pull those long oars to the water. But the amazing thing is that all those men have their backs to the finish line. So how can they possibly finish strong? How do they pace themselves? And how do they know when to sprint? If they can't see the finish line and focus upon it, how in the world can they row an effective race? The answer is that they focus on the coxswain. He's the guy sitting with a megaphone at the end of the boat facing the crew. He faces the finish line. He's the only one who knows where the finish line is. So the men with the oars look at him, listen to him, obey his commands, and count on him to coach them to the finish line. He paces them. He encourages them. And they trust him implicitly to get them across the finish line in the strongest possible way. They are counting on the coxswain to enable them to finish strong. My brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life. How do we finish strong? We don't finish strong by focusing on the finish line because we do not know where the finish line is. Can you imagine if I knew the minute, the hour, or the day when I will cross the finish line? Months before the time, I would become so sin conscious. I wouldn't even leave my house in case I looked at the woman in the wrong motive. Or if I heard a coarse joke. Or if I desired somebody else's car, I would just stay there waiting because I'm going to cross that finish line shortly. I would become sin conscious. But we finish strong by fixing our eyes on Jesus. In this boat, Jesus is a coxswain, and each of us is rowing. We are rowing daily, and we are rowing diligently. And as we fix our eyes upon him, he will pace us. He will encourage us, and he will instruct us. My brothers and sisters, and then one day, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the race will be over. we'll cross the finish line and life on earth will be over. My brothers and sisters, finishing strong does not mean finishing unblemished. Finishing strong does not mean finishing perfect. That's impossible. But because we have listened to him, because we have obeyed him, we will one day realize that we didn't just finish, but we finished strong. Amen. I'm going to make an invitation this morning. I'm going to invite you. As you can see, I'm the first one standing already. My brothers and sisters, so many of us say that I have a bad habit, or I have a weakness for this, weakness for that. Let's own it and call it sin. See, because I can live with my weaknesses, I can live with my bad habits, but if I'm truly born again, I cannot live with sin. Those small things that so easily entangles us that we cannot run the race. My brothers and sisters, is it maybe anger outbursts you've got? You addicted to pornography, internet addiction, bitterness, harboring grudge, unforgiveness, secret relationships, or unhealthy relationships. This morning, nobody knows about it. Just you and God. This morning is the opportunity to strip down. I want to invite you. Those with our things that are still hindering you, please stand with me. I want to pray with you. Let our Father God, search me, O Lord, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from all my sin. Lord, I want to strip down this morning. We don't want to finish so-so. We want to finish well, in full flight. Lord, as we do not know where our individual finishing lines are, it makes it so much more difficult and much more interesting. Lord, that we will be alert. Father, so that this village and this valley will be one for Christ. Thank you for your goodness. While you are just where you are, just tell the Lord about those little weaknesses, those sins that are preventing you from a victorious Christian life. Thank you, Father, that for your goodness. Thank you, Father. Sing with me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender. Surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah.